morning, church. Glad you could join us again for our Sunday service. We are going to be continuing. Last week, we started a brand new series called Culture Clash, and we're going to be continuing talking a little bit about our culture. Last week, we talked about that there are a variety of cultures that are both present in our society as well as in ourselves. We looked at all those many of those different aspects and how they connect and collide at times with each other. And we ended our time last week acknowledging that the only way that these cultures can coexist in harmony and in peace is by subjugating or making them come in line with one supreme culture, kind of like the Lord of the Rings, one ring to rule them all. And we said that a culture can serve as a blueprint for how all the other cultures can fit together. And we saw how the kingdom of heaven that Jesus spent most of his ministry here on earth explaining is that culture. But for that to happen, there is some clashing that will go on in society as his kingdom transforms it, and within our own minds and our own hearts as we become different, as we, the different cultures and the different parts of us come in line and come into harmony with what he has for us. For the next several weeks, we're going to be looking at some different aspects of culture, of our expressions of who we are and things that we value. And some of you may feel the impact of certain cultures or certain topics more than others, and that's totally okay. But I would encourage you or maybe have you pause to just consider one thing and when you're coming to these different cultures, is to have an open heart and an open mind. Many times, it's the things that we don't notice that are actually the most significant things. Like that toy left in the hallway of my house so long that I don't even see it. It's been there for literally months, and you don't even notice it till you trip over it one day. Sometimes, what we're aware of is more a function of time than significance. In other words, there are things in our life that have been there so long, we don't even recognize that they're there. Even though they are actually the foundation or a lens in which we see everything. So I would encourage you, as we go through this series, to ask the Lord to be open to those things that maybe don't feel like they have such an impact on you, but those things might just be the very thing that the Lord wants to speak with you and transform through this series. Before we get into today's message, let's just invite Jesus to be with us. God, we thank you for this opportunity to come and hear what's on your heart. God, I ask that you would speak to us this morning. God, I don't have any solutions for our culture. I don't have any solutions for anyone watching or even myself. Only your transformative power, only your word, only your culture, your kingdom can do that, God. So we ask that you would, like you instructed us to pray, God, would your kingdom come in this moment? Would your will be done in our culture and in our hearts and our minds this morning? Amen. I want us to look at something this morning that may seem like a bit of a new phenomenon in culture today, but it's really not. And it's something that's been termed cancel culture. If you go online at all, you've probably heard about this idea of cancel culture. And there's even, it's funny, there's even all these articles written, people are debating whether it even exists, which to me is kind of funny, because if you're talking about something and both people acknowledge it, that they have to talk about it, then it is probably a good chance that it exists on some level. What is cancel culture? Cancel culture, it's also known maybe kind of, its earlier iteration was called call-out culture. It describes a form of boycott in which someone who has performed an act that's considered improper or a violation to the culture or to the group as a whole, or what we would society would consider acceptable, even if those acts are occurring a very, very long time ago, that they're kind of thrust into the spotlight, and these people are socially ostracized, or there's calls for recompense or punishment to be doled out on this person so that we can eliminate these unwanted values or actions within our society. There's many examples of this, and when this happens, people are said to have be canceled, if you will. Multiple comedians in recent weeks and months have lost their jobs over things that they said and did years ago that have just recently kind of resurfaced and have now been looked at through the lens of what's happening now and kind of how we see our culture or what we want it to be now. We're looking back at things that were done 10, 15 years ago, and there is a toll to be paid. Jimmy Fallon is probably maybe one of the most well-known for a clip he did a number of years ago in which he impersonated Chris Rock. He was called to the carpet on it, and had to and there, his job was in question for a bit. But it seems he's been able to keep that position. In 2017, the Me Too movement erupted as women began to speak up online and expose the mistreatment that they had endured, specifically in the workplace. Listen, cancel culture is not new. It's maybe the more general term for it is public shaming. It's been a part of our culture since there was enough people to be a public. If you've ever seen a movie that takes place in medieval times, you know, with knights and kings and all that stuff, somewhere in the background of one of those scenes, you probably saw somebody in stocks. You know, that wood box, and they're just their head and their hands are sticking out. You might even have a picture of that if you've ever been to Cedar Point. I know I do. But that whole concept is what was designed for public shaming. It was state sanctioned, but it was public shaming. People who had violated something were ordered into the stocks, not because it was so physically painful, but because it was a public display to reflect the shame that their actions had brought on them. Public shaming, or today's version, cancel culture, is society's attempt to police itself, to eliminate ideas and behavior that the culture finds offensive. Now, you may be thinking, well, this is interesting, but this doesn't really apply to me. I don't go around calling for people to get fired. I don't really even go online, or I don't get into all of that. And that may be true, but I believe that just like last week we talked about how societies are made up of multiple cultures, and us as individuals have multiple cultural influences within us, the same thing applies. We have a variety of cultures resident within us. This culture, this mentality can also be found within our own mind and heart, this cancel culture mentality. We see someone around us violate one of our cultural values, and we're moved, or we consider trying to eliminate that violation in some way. A friend who has some really bad views of a certain other group of people, and you get to hear about it because you happen to be someone he finds acceptable. A fellow church member voices an opinion that you find offensive, or that relative that just won't seem to get their life together and creates nothing but problems and difficulties for everybody else in the family. What do we do? Do we call them out in front of everybody? Do we show them grace? Do we pray for them? Do we get a group of people together and go confront them like the intervention show you see on A&E? Do we boycott them by personal boycott and just avoid them, just kind of unofficially disown them and just have nothing to do with them? Does this part of culture fit in with this kingdom culture that Jesus is wanting to institute in Columbus, Ohio, and in your life and in mine? Is this something we should embrace? We should be active in confronting and calling for action when people step over the line? Well, today I want us to take a few minutes and we're going to look at the good, the bad, and the kingdom of cancel culture. First, the good. This sort of activity, this cancel culture, this group togetherness and trying to kind of force somebody's behavior to change, it gives a power to people that don't inherently have it to seek justice. And we know that Jesus loves justice. In Psalms 37, the writer says, "Turn from evil and do good, and you will live in the land forever. For the Lord loves justice. He will never abandon the godly." Empowering people is certainly a kingdom principle. And sometimes when the engine of justice stalls, and that's the systems and the rules that we have put in place to ensure justice, sometimes those don't work right. Sometimes they stall. Sometimes they get clogged by somebody's influence or their power. Sometimes it takes a bunch of people, they have to get out and push to get the wheels of justice moving again. Like some of you younger folks don't remember this, but like an old car with a manual transmission and a bad starter, and your buddies are going out to the store and it stops. What do you got to do? Everybody but the driver's got to get out, run around to the back of the car and shove it and get going so what? The guy can pop the clutch and the engine starts. Cancel culture could kind of be, I think that's an apt metaphor for what cancel culture looks like. Sometimes things need a shove in the right direction. And in many cases, it was only this form of public corporate attention that was able to stop some of these people from abusing their position and their power over others that had gone on for years. Probably the most notable and recent example of that is the Harvey Weinstein scandal in 2018. Famed producer and co-founder of Miramax Entertainment was finally arrested and convicted of abusing multiple women. And out of that arrest, many other women found their voice. Why? Because there was a groundswell of people that got together and they didn't feel alone anymore. And it empowered them to find their own voice and speak up. Cancel culture can do good when it comes to exposing the dirt of those who have the power to silence individuals. This canceling or call-out mentality can also be good in our own personal lives. By confronting people with their offenses, and even withdrawing your support or your presence from someone who is being offensive, it can be a healthy way for you to set boundaries in your own life, as well as point that other person towards personal growth. Sometimes people just, if the people around them, if everybody condones what they're doing and doesn't confront them with it, they don't even know that they need to change. And so this call out or this canceling can be a good thing. But it's definitely not all good. There is bad that comes with it. And there's several reasons for that. The ethics and the morals being enforced when we talk about, secular cancel culture, the ethics, the morals that are being enforced are completely subject to the consensus of the masses. This sort of public activism is only guided by the felt offense of any large group of people. There's no standard of proof for someone that is deemed to have offended, and there's no there's no one to hold the group accountable for this kind of crowd-funded justice. There's nowhere to go if somebody is wrongfully accused. There's no appeal process. There's no jury that's going to determine if the sentence was fair. It's in a large part, it's just mob rule. There have been plenty of people that were canceled in their careers and if not their lives ruined because of an accusation that was levied, and people were so quick to jump on, sincerely trying to do right and hold up justice. The one problem was no one bothered to check to see if the original accusation was true or was in the right context. There's many stories of people who have lost their jobs and lost their friends, lost lots of things because somebody saw something or thought they heard something and jumped to a conclusion without getting all the facts. And the ball kind of, once it got posted and it kind of went viral, people jumped on. And by that time, it was too late. Like Mark Twain said, you know, sometimes a lie can get halfway around the world before truth gets a chance to put its boots on. The digital age we live in, it's becoming increasingly easier to start a trend or for an accusation to get to gain momentum and acceptance with little to no vetting of accuracy. This can be very dangerous. It can also get downright ridiculous. People calling for action to be taken against others for views that are not immoral, they're just different than their own. We have a hard time. There's a danger that we start failing to separate between trying to enforce right and wrong and trying to enforce what just our own opinions. There are people in the last several months that have lost their job for supporting the president. There are people that have lost their job for not supporting the president. There are people that have lost their jobs for supporting Black Lives Matter. There are people that have lost their jobs and lost friends because they were not supporting Black Lives Matter. These are not universal truths that we should be dictating and ruling out, kind of cosmic justice on people. It can go too far. If taken too far, cancel culture mentality, we create a society where no one can express their views because everybody's afraid that some other group's going to come along and virtually lynch mob them. Likewise, in our personal lives, if we become too comfortable confronting our brother, if you will, we run the risk of losing the influence that we already have with that person, as well as isolating ourselves, because let's be honest, no one wants to be around that guy. No one wants to be around the thought police. No one wants to be around the person who has to correct everything that everyone else does. And when we become those type of people, not only does it isolate us, because we're not perfect, because you will fail, when you fail, all of that judgment comes to roost and you will be destroyed for your judgmental attitudes. It's like what it says in the New Testament, you know, to the measure you judge others, you will be judged. So that's the good and the bad. But let's get to the real question, the kingdom. How does this idea align with kingdom culture? Does it in any way? I think it does in a few. There are some similarities. Both cancel culture and kingdom culture seek to eliminate unacceptable behavior. That's a common goal that they both have. And they both advocating for confronting the person with their violation. That's, again, we see that plainly in Scripture, and certainly we see real life examples of that in the news and online every day. But kingdom culture is different in three major ways, and it's in these differences that we find our guidance on how we can live our lives, how we can live kingdom cultured lives out in a way that stands out as we go about our day. The first one is this. While both cultures seek to address what's wrong, it's only kingdom culture that lets the king decide what that is. While the world can have a meeting and decide what's good today and bad tomorrow, in the kingdom, only God moves the line between right and wrong. And since he doesn't change, that line doesn't move. You know, the 20th century theologian Carmelo Lachardo was right. He said, black is black and white is white. Hell is hot and sin ain't right. God is holy, Christ is coming, and righteousness will prevail. Jesus, while he was on earth, over and over submitted to the Father. He said, I only do what I see the Father doing. He says, I haven't come to abolish my Father's law. I've come to fulfill it. In kingdom culture, the king sets the rules. It's not our job to decide what is right, what is offensive, and what is not. It's our job not even to interpret what God said. It's our job to submit to what God said. We don't get to decide what sin is and what it's not. And that's a good thing. That's a great thing. Who wants that responsibility? And the fact that it doesn't change can give us all a piece of sense and safety and security, because we know where that line is, and if we know where it is, we know how to avoid it. So our first step in embracing kingdom over cancel culture is submitting to God's definition of what sin is. But there's a second difference, and that's while both advocate for confronting a person with their violation, only the kingdom culture puts a priority on valuing and respecting the other person. Matthew chapter 18, Jesus says, if another brother sins against you, watch this, go privately and point out the offense. And if the person listens and confesses it, you have won the person back. And in Proverbs 15, verse 1, the writer says, a gentle answer deflects anger, but harsh words make tempers flare. One of the things that makes cancel culture so popular is it's a cheap and easy way to look and feel virtuous. But true virtue doesn't come at somebody else's expense. This is the difference between the world and kingdom thinking. Kingdom confrontation happens first, if at all possible, behind closed doors. We send a private message on Facebook to your friend when they post something that you feel that needs corrected or you need to confront them about, instead of just incinerating them on the post and making yourself look great and while you're correcting them. Jesus has a value on everyone, and it's important that we join him in valuing people. And so part of that is we protect people's reputations as best we can. Now, I should say that is not universal. Notice I said if it's possible to do it behind closed doors, because sometimes it's not. Even Jesus at times, we see on few occasions, there's not a ton of them, but on a few occasions, even Jesus went public with his rebukes or with his scolding of other people. Why? Because sometimes it is necessary. And if we never have that on the table, if that is never an option, then we need to look, because that also is not kingdom culture. Because it's valuing not, now we've made avoiding confrontation the most important thing, not truth. So that's the second difference between cancel and kingdom culture. But then we come to the third difference, and I think this is by far the most important or the most significant. And it's the difference between what each culture even has the power to cancel. There's a story in Luke's gospel that highlights this difference. In Luke chapter 7, one of the Pharisees asked Jesus to dinner, and so he goes over, and he's having dinner with the Pharisee and presumably a group of people. It's a party, and it says a certain immoral woman from the city heard he was eating there, and she brought in a beautiful alabaster jar, and she knelt behind him at his feet, weeping. Her tears fell on his feet, and she wiped them off with her hair. She kept kissing his feet and putting perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he thought, if this man were a prophet, he would know what kind of woman is touching him. She's a sinner. Then Jesus answered his thoughts. I love that. This isn't something the guy said outside, but Jesus answers him as if those thoughts he had spoken. He says, Simon, I have something to say to you. Go ahead, teacher, says Simon. And then Jesus tells a story about a man who loaned two people money, one 50 pieces and one 500 pieces of silver. And neither of them could repay him. And he asks Simon, he says, which do you think, so the guy forgives the debt of both. And Jesus asks Simon, which do you think will love the man more? And Simon's reply is, well, the man who he forgave the greater debt. And Jesus says, that's right. And then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, looking at this woman kneeling here, when I entered your home, you didn't offer me water to wash the dust from my feet, but she has washed them with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You didn't greet me with a kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not stopped kissing my feet. You neglected the courtesy of olive oil to anoint my head, but she has anointed my feet with rare perfume. I tell you, her sins, and though they are many, they have been forgiven. So she has shown me much love. But a person who is forgiven little shows only little love. And then Jesus said to the woman, your sins are forgiven. Listen, the biggest difference between cancel culture and Jesus culture is in Jesus culture, sin gets canceled, not people. In the kingdom, unlike canceled culture, the purpose for confrontation is restoration, not punishment and not self-elevation, but restoration of the other person. That's the whole reason Jesus came to this earth, was to revive us, to restore us, to save us. We see this in Colossians chapter 2, starting in verse 13. Paul writes, you were dead in your trespasses because of your sins, and because of your sinful nature was not cut away yet. Then God made you alive with Christ. He forgave all our sins. And listen, he canceled the record of charges against us, and he took it away by nailing it to the cross. In this way, he disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross. Jesus has a cancel culture, but it's focused on removing things from you, from me, from our world that are killing and separating it from him. The world's culture is trying in large to accomplish the same thing, to create this unity, to get us closer together. It's just impossible for us to accomplish this if we attempt to do it without the kingdom. Cancel culture is, like most even evil things, they're done in the name of trying to do something good. But they just go horribly wrong. And before we go, I have two questions I want to ask you this morning. The first one is this. Are there any people in your life that you need to have a kingdom confrontation with? Not because they've upset you, but because there is something you know that they are doing or they are saying that is separating them from God or separating them from others. What if you had the courage to have that conversation? And what if the Holy Spirit was able to use that conversation to spark a transformation in that other person's life? Wouldn't that be worth the risk? How amazing would that be? And second question is, are there any charges in your life that you feel are still being held against you? In that verse we just read, Paul says, he canceled, notice that's past tense, not will cancel. He canceled the record of charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross. Jesus removed all the charges from anyone who has asked for forgiveness. So if you still feel charged, if there is still a level of shame about something that you have done, then there's two options. Either A, you just need to sincerely, right now, you just need to sincerely ask the Lord to forgive you from that thing. Or B, you've already done that, and you need to stand on the promise of the last verse in this passage to gain freedom that you have already been given. This last verse is one of my favorite passages favorite verses in all the Bible. Verse 15, he says, in this way, he, meaning Jesus, he disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities, and he shamed them publicly by his victory over them in the cross. This is just such a picture we need to get in our minds and in our hearts when we think about God forgiving our sins. When Jesus died for our sins, he didn't just do the work. He didn't just disarm them. He didn't just set us free from all of those evil forces that are trying to make us live in condemnation and in sin. He shamed them publicly. He canceled them. He put them in stocks. He posted their pic on every social page and every news site he could. Why? Because he wants us to know that we're free. The term there that shamed him publicly, it's actually a military term. It was a ceremony that happened when two kingdoms would come and they would fight and there would be a war. Whenever one would surrender to the other, there was a ceremony that would take place. And it didn't happen every time, but when the victor really wanted to make a spectacle to make sure everybody understood what happened, they would have this ceremony. And in it, the surrendering general or king would stand there, and the conquering king would come in front of them, and one by one they would take down every banner, every medal, every authority, every title that person would have, and they would pull it off and they would accept it as their own. And they would do it in front of the entire nation. That's what Jesus did on the cross. And he did it that way so that you and I would have something to point to and say, I know I'm forgiven because look what Jesus did. He did that. You can be free of charges. We don't just have to live a life where we're hopeful that we're forgiven. We can know it. This week, have an awkward conversation with someone. This week, take advantage of the public shaming and spend some time thanking God for all of the things that he has forgiven you for canceling your sin and not you. God bless. We'll see you next week.